Let us read tonight God's word from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John's Gospel and chapter 21. Let us read and hear God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, or in this manner, showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, and for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And then the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leant on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding and his blessing upon that reading of his own holy word. Again, let us sing praise and let us read to sing from Psalm 30, verses 1 through 5, the first five stanzas of that psalm. Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee, with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down alive, thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. These words from Psalm 30, five stanzas, Lord, I will thee extol. Will you turn with me back to the portion we read there together? John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this manner and in this wise showed he himself. I've read scripture, and I suppose many of you have read it as well. Very familiar passages. And perhaps you've been fixed and you're captivated. You've been taken up with something that you read and it grips you. A promise that has come particular to your situation. Maybe a fresh vista on truth that stimulates your soul. Maybe a particular application of the word to where you are in the Christian life. That's the kind of experience perhaps we all know about. But when I read sometimes like that, there's something perhaps that I've missed. Something maybe of equal or even of more significance. And that happened to the disciples. I want to go back to a passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and there the Lord speaks. I want to go to verse 26 for a special reason. We'll start reading there. Mark 14, 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let me just explain right away. The word hymn there means psalm. Let's not get confused. It was a tradition of any pilgrim coming back. There was a time when everybody from the distant parts would come on a pilgrimage to Zion. And in the book of Psalms, there's a portion called the Psalms of Ascent. We're going through it ourselves in Fort William. Starting at Psalm 120, and if you take them and read them, you'll find that they have a setting about somebody's travelling along the road, coming towards Jerusalem. And these are called the Psalms of Ascent. And at different stages as they were going up, they sang these Psalms. And here we have the Lord following the path, going back to Jerusalem for one of these great feast days. And so when they sang a hymn, it means that he sang one of these Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 to 134. So that's what it means. So let's clear that up right away. So they sang a hymn, sang a psalm, when they went into the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said this to them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this day, or this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." There's two things he says there quite clearly. He says, this is going to happen. You're going to be smitten and scattered, but I'm going to come and gather you. And what was it they latched hold of? What was it they laid hold of in that word that the Lord had given to them? Immediately they started to speak. Verse 29, Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Immediately they got hold of the first part and they forgot about the second. We're told there, as you go through that very chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, go down to verse 27, they're told, yes, they'll abandon the Lord. But then you come to verse 50, and what happens? We read it, and they all forsook him and fled. So they abandoned the Lord. Come down further to verse 70, and there we have the experience, the sad experience of Peter. And he denied it again, and a little after that, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely that one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech betrayeth thee. He denied the Lord. They were scattered. Drop into the conversation that takes place on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and you find these pilgrims going along the road, and they were downhearted, they were despondent, they were utterly depressed because of what happened. They couldn't understand it, and they were sad in their face and in their walk. The Lord had been betrayed, captured, put on trial. He'd been put to death, buried, but he rose again. And these disciples couldn't follow or understand all that was being told them. What was their spirit? What was their attitude then? What was their bearing when all these momentous events took place? Yes, they were down. Peter here tells us, even in John chapter 21, they were thinking, he was at least thinking of going back fishing. And by saying it like that, he was giving an invitation for the others to come and join with him. They needed to eat. But their lives lacked something. They lacked purpose. They lacked energy. They lacked enthusiasm. They lacked direction. They didn't understand what had happened in these last few days. They were in a fearful, mixed up state. Just sometimes as we ourselves can be. We can be just as mixed up as they were. We cannot sometimes understand what the Lord is doing in us and with us. There are times when we cannot make sense of what is happening in our lives, spiritually, I mean. But the Lord appeared to them again. That's what he promised to them. But they didn't hold on to it. All they thought about was about being abandoned and being scattered as the sheep. And they never thought of the Lord saying, I will meet with you again. So while they were fishing, the Lord showed himself and met with them. And in this passage there are many lessons that I want to bring out and share amongst ourselves just as we move toward a communion season. Sometimes we feel jaded. Sometimes we feel that we're lacking the warmth and the passion that we once had some time before. Sometimes we feel, Romans 12 says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Quite literally, don't let the world squeeze you into the same shape as everyone else. Nobody's different, and you all are like the rest of the world. That's the pressure that you and I are under in society today. I often use the illustration of a car breaker's yard, and all these different models come in at one end of the yard, and they go into this great press, and they come out at the other end of the yard, the same shape, the same size, the same block of metal. That's the kind of pressure that we're under in society today. Make us all the same. They don't like a Christian witness or testimony. That's the pressure. And sometimes that pressure gets to us, and we feel jaded, and our warmth and our passion has cooled in a measure. We've lost that luster. We've lost something of the sparkle. in the Christian life. We cannot make sense of what's happening. We're going through difficult times, perhaps. It's one of the great privileges, but also one of the great responsibilities of being here. Because I don't know any of your circumstance. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your character. I don't know your background. But what the Lord has given me to say, perhaps it applies to someone or more than one. But as the Lord takes it, he applies it very personally but very powerfully. And I don't know why and I don't know to whom. But maybe you're going through difficult times for yourself, in your family, in the community. You're unsettled. How do we calm down? How do we recapture that lost spirituality? How do we again become fresh and bright as we once knew ourselves to be? What we all need, the one great expectation and prayer that we all have as we come towards the communion season, is this very simple experience of the very first verse of this chapter. After these things, what happened? The Lord showed himself to the disciples. That's what we need, that the Lord would show himself again to us, that he would meet with us in these services, around his table, and that there would be the same refreshing and reviving to us as there was to them. Let me try then to break this down. Let me try to do it in a way that we can attempt to remember. Let me try to do it in a way that particularly comes home to you and to me. I want to think, first of all, here of a promise that's fulfilled. I want to think of a place that is specified. I want to think of preparation that is made. And lastly, I want to think of a purpose that has been revealed. So let's get back to the beginning of that structure and that skeleton. And we have, first of all, a promise to be fulfilled. Remember what we said from Mark's Gospel, I will meet with you again in Galilee. Not just simply in chapter 14 and verse 28, but when you come to the angel's message in chapter 16 and verse 7, exactly the same message is given at the mouth of the angels. The Lord will meet with you as he has promised in Galilee. It was repeated because it was crucial to them that they there wait for the Lord and that the Lord would fulfill that promise that he has given to them. A promise fulfilled, meeting with them in Galilee. But what happened between Mark 14 and John 21? Think of the disciples. Think of a gathering of them, just like ourselves here tonight. They are the very ones that fled. Left him. Left him when he needed them most. He was alone. Remember the time that he was in prayer. He was aware of the spiritual battle and conflict that he was engaged in. But what did these disciples do? They slept. He was arrested. They fled. Not one of them stayed near the Lord. The Lord was fearfully let down. And yet, so quick after he rose, this promise is repeated to them. A promise that he would meet with them. All of us, we all have weaknesses. We can stand sandal by sandal with these disciples. And yet he's faithful in his love to them. And as he ministered to them, so we look for him to fulfill this same promise to meet with and minister to us. And that love and grace and mercy of the Lord is all the brighter and all the more valuable to us when it's set against our wavering and when it's set against our inconsistencies. The promise fulfilled to these disciples. So therefore the question I ask simply this: can you follow these disciples? Perhaps you've known a time of increased spiritual concern, a time of increased spiritual application. But now that's past. It's gone. Life has lost something in the going. You've faltered, stumbled, and fallen in a measure. And that promise now is spoken to you, just where you are. Remember what was said there. Go tell the disciples, all of them. So many barriers, so many obstacles, so many ways in which we can be disqualified. But the Lord in His grace still cares, still loves, and still draws near to His own. Yes, they let Him down fearfully, but that did not deter the Lord from fulfilling this promise and coming and meeting with them. You can stand on a pedestal. No. Stand on a rock outcrop. And you can trace the path that your life has taken all the way to that point. And you can see the twists and turns that you've taken, where you've down the Lord, disappointed Him, where you've grown cold, where you've strayed. So many different variations. I know it. You know it. But not one of them has deterred the Lord in coming again with His arms filled with grace and mercy towards His people. And what we've experienced there in the past, we look to be fulfilled again amongst us. This promise to be fulfilled. Tell the disciples, tell His people, tell us that He will meet with us in Galilee. Yes, a promise fulfilled. But that's not the end of it. Yes, He goes, says, tell the disciples, but He addresses one person out of that group. One person with a specific problem. One person specifically set aside and dealt with. He says, this is for you, the disciples, but this is also for you, Peter. A specific problem that had to be addressed, had to be dealt with. When Peter did what he did, he separated himself from the disciples, like we sometimes do. We don't engage in the same fellowship. We don't engage in the same conversation. We don't meet with other Christians as we've done it in the past. We're conscious of the blot in our life. Peter was very conscious of the one he had denied, the one he had cursed. Oh yes, he was full of confidence. He was brimming over with confidence. If everybody else denies you, Lord, I won't. Yet it took a maid. It took a maid, a young lass, to trip him up. Can we keep company with Peter? We've grieved the Lord. We've suffered for it. We've gone through the mill of repentance. We've been away from Him. We cannot join in with any great enthusiasm. We've let the Lord down. And the Lord is saying, you're included. I will meet with you specifically. Peter could never, ever, ever hear a cock crow again. He could never, ever hear a cock crowing again without that memory vividly coming back to him of what he did to the Lord. The memory would be flooded. Tears would come. But now that experience has been overlaid with grace, goodness, and loving kindness. We disappoint. We don't maybe go down the same magnitude of fault as Peter did. We would certainly grow cold. We might go back. Nobody might pick it up. None of the ministers, none of the elders, nobody else might pick it up. But the Lord knows. We might be going back for a long time. We might even have got used to it and accepted it. And there tonight, one person was picked up and singled out and addressed. And the Lord says, Peter. I don't know what name the Lord is going to use tonight. But maybe he's putting in another name. And he's speaking and he's saying, yes, a specific problem needs to be addressed. And I will meet with you. And I will fulfill this promise. So there we have it. The promise fulfilled. But the second thing I suggested we have here is the place specified. Where was it going to take place? Where was it going to happen? It says in Galilee would be the place where the Lord would meet with these people. He made a promise, and the Lord never, ever, ever breaks a promise. It's an astonishing way of simply thinking. We make promises. You and I make promises. Sometimes things happen that we never thought about and they mean we can't do it. Sometimes we promise things and they're beyond our ability to discharge. Sometimes we make promises and we're only half-hearted in the promises and we back out of it at the first opportunity. Whole host of ways in which we default on our promises, but never, ever, ever does the Lord default for any of these or any other reason. What the Lord says, he will do. There's a cliche. Sometimes I don't like using it, but let me use it tonight. You know the way the advert says, it does what it says on the tin. That's exactly what the promises of God are. He does what he says. And he never breaks a promise. And so we find it fulfilled here as he meets with them in Galilee. Why Galilee? Why did he want to meet with them there? Why? Because this was the familiar surroundings for these people. This is their own backyard. This is where they were fishing. It was a well-known place to them, and it was a well-known place where they had met the Lord in previous days. In other words, we would describe it, it's one of their old haunts. One of their familiar places. These waters, these hills, these beaches, these boats, these nets that were rich with memories. And all they had to do was lift something and the floods would open of memories, experiences and impressions from the Lord. It was already here before them. They were already feeling it some way here because of their behavior in the Lord and letting the Lord down. These old haunts that the Lord came back to meet with them. But there's something else we can take perhaps and apply it to ourselves from that. It wasn't in Jerusalem that he said he would meet with them. Galilee was a little bit away. And so for ourselves, we can see, yes, there's a little bit of effort required. A little bit of effort required to be in Galilee. A little bit of trouble that you and I have got to go to in seeking after the Lord. He doesn't meet us close by or immediately. But sometimes the Lord tests us But knowing how fragile we might be at times, and knowing how weak and frail we often can be, the Lord doesn't give us the big test. He just gives us a little test, a little step from Jerusalem to Galilee. Yes, the old haunts, the places they frequented, the places that we frequent, places that open up vivid memories. Perhaps let me recruit your memory just now. You've sat in the church, another preacher, another time, another service. But that is, to you, an old haunt. It's a familiar place. It's where you've been before. That's where the Lord has spoken to you in the past. But there have been times when you've struggled to be there. Times when you've got to drag yourself to be in that place. But you've said, yes, it's only a little effort, it's only a little distance, but that's where I'm going to be. And duty alone might have taken you there. But how often we find that when we put that effort in, hard as it might be for us, so often the Lord turns that duty into delight. The place specified. I'm going to be in my place in church. I'm going to be in my place behind the peat stack. I'm going to be in my place in the shed. I'm going to be there. And I'm going to meet with my God. Only a little effort. I've been there often. It's an old haunt to me. The place specified. The promise fulfilled. The Lord meeting with his people there. We're coming towards the communion. A special place. A special experience. A special place specified. And the Lord is asking us, have we the same desire to be in that place? Because remember what he said. With desire I have desired to eat this meal with you. That's his desire to meet with his people. Very well. Is that same desire echoed with you and me? The place specified, Galilee to them, the table to us. Have we that desire to meet with him there? The old haunt, the little distance involved, the little effort required, just to test, just to focus, just to filter how much of a desire we have for the Lord. The promise fulfilled. The place specified. Let me go on quickly. The third thing I said was the preparation that was made. The Lord had gone ahead and he was making things ready for them. They came and they saw the fire. They saw the bread. The preparation that the Lord had made to feed these people. He tells us in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and the Lord has prepared glory for his people. And he prays there in John 17 that those that are his might be with him in the place prepared, that he and they might be together forever. Here also in John 21, we have him preparing for these fishermen. All night they had been fishing and they caught nothing. And then he met them and he took control. He says, cast the net, and they cast the net, and they caught fish. And he was able to feed them with a preparation that he had made for them. Gathering the sheep back as they were scattered. We can be cast down, we can be jumpy like the sheep, we can be a little bit skittish, we can be uncomfortable. But the Lord speaks and the Lord gathers us back to himself. We might have drifted and gone away. But he calls us back to himself. He calls us back and he feeds us. He puts his finger upon our life and the things that are wrong, and he addresses them. He speaks specifically a word of promise to deal with the problem that you have or that I have. This is the preparation that he has made to meet every single spiritual need with us. But particularly, as we go forward to the table, we think of the greatest preparation of all that he has made. We are in debt over our heads. We haven't got a single iota of goodness that the Lord would look upon with favour. We've got a bad record, we've got a bad heart, and there's nothing we can do about it ourselves. And into that dark situation, the Lord breaks and brings a ray of light. And he has made absolute wonderful provision and preparation for us in the very point of our need. You think of the Trimore. You think of huge letters written out in the sand there, viewed from any plane going by. That's the kind of effect your sin and mine have. Huge letters crying out for action. And the tide comes over that sand and they disappear. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's the preparation that he has made through the broken body and the shed, poured out blood that we will celebrate as the Lord spares us to his day. The preparation. He has prepared spiritual food, speaking a word of peace. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He speaks a word of pardon, a word of peace. He speaks a word of dignity. And to those that believe gave he the status, the dignity to be called the children of God. What a tremendous blessing he has prepared and bestows upon his people. That's the promise. That's the bestowal. That's the inheritance he makes for his people. To put it simply, he has opened the door for our return. He has filled a fountain with his blood for cleansing. He spreads a table with spiritual food for our sustenance and our strengthening. What else could he do? What more can he do? What an amazing, rich gospel we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The preparation that he has made for sinners like you and me. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. The preparation that he's made, the place that he specified, the promise that he's fulfilled, the last thing, briefly, the purpose he revealed. What was it they needed more than anything else? They were all so mixed up. They had no expectation of the resurrection, and yet they heard these amazing stories from the woman. The sorrow, first of all, that they thought that their Lord was dead, but the joy that they heard when he was alive. What was the purpose? What was it they needed more than anything else? They needed to see him. And that's the end of it all. That's what you and I need. To see him. In all of his beauty, all of his glory, all of his attractiveness. For any real progress, yes, this applies to pulpit and pew alike, to every one of us together. For any real progress, there are some things that need to be settled. And need to be settled right now. The core and the foundation has got to be put in place. And only then can we make one single step forward. We need to see him. That's going to be the solution of the matter. That's going to be the end of it all. A spiritual issue needs to be settled with us here tonight. To have a firm foundation, to have a real living commitment to the Lord, to restate it, reaffirm it, renew it with some of us. But maybe there's somebody here listening. You've never done that before. You're mixed up. Maybe the Lord is identifying you as he identified Peter. And maybe the Lord is putting his finger upon your life and no one else knows it. Nobody else knows what he's doing to you now. But he is saying there's an issue that needs to be settled right now. With all of our emotions, with all of our burdens, with all of our anxieties, with all of our problems, the Lord is setting them all to one side and he's saying, this is the one thing important for you. That you might seek him, that you might see him. Paul puts it very clearly. He says, he balances everything up in Philippians 3, I think it is, isn't it? He says, that I might what? That I might know him. That's what he wants. The Lord takes away every obstacle. The Lord takes away every barrier. The Lord takes away everything that would prevent us from recognizing the Lord. And the Lord, one of the most beautiful Bible studies ever took place as they walked along that road to Emmaus. And the Lord took the portions of the Old Testament that spoke about himself and he opened it up to these people and he showed them, this is what it says about Jesus. This is what it says about the Messiah. This is what it's saying about me. And their eyes were opened and they saw that spiritual reality. The purpose was fulfilled when the Lord made himself known to them. On the road to Emmaus, yes, and the Lord fulfilled a purpose that very day when he dealt with Peter. And he asks the question once, twice, three times. He asked that question then and he asks that question now tonight. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the single most important question that any one of us can face. And it's the answer that will hang. No, it's on that answer will hang all of our destiny for all eternity. It's not complicated. It's not a spiritual, theological problem or conundrum. It's a very simple, testing, practical, spiritual question for you and for me. Do you love me? The Lord met with them. And that issue had to be settled. That issue had to be settled then. That issue has to be settled tonight. The question echoes. After I've been quiet, after we've gone our own way, after we've gone home, this question, I pray, will linger with us. Give us no rest. The things that the Lord has said to us tonight would not leave us, but constantly harp away like a dog barking at our heels. Question, as the Lord meets with us in this place, and he comes with a specific purpose, things have got to be dealt with. Do you love me? We might have toiled like they did all night and got nothing. We might have worked in the church, worked in the community, worked in the church in so many different ways, and nothing has come to comfort us. To those people, if you're one like that, the Lord draws near, and I'm saying it quite respectfully, the Lord comes and he sits down beside you, and he makes himself known to you. He's made the preparation and he's now given you the invitation. Come and dine. Come and feast your soul on the spiritual riches. spread upon the table of the gospel for your eternal good. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the wonder of thy dealings with us. How varied each one of us is. How magnificent is thy grace in meeting us. May we stand in awe and wonder of it. But may we also know the effect of that grace upon our soul, drawing us closer to thyself. Deal with each one of us here tonight, O Lord, we pray. And may there be a permanent effect from these moments of privilege this night, an effect that will be seen by ourselves and noted by others, that this person has spent time with Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we're reading to sing from verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. 62, 5 through 8, four stanzas. My soul wait thou with patience. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.